You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
There are no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture readings in Genesis 2, 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And Father God, we just want to thank you for the reading of your holy word. And in Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let's open up with prayer. Father, we pause now to study the Bible, and we thank you for the freedom to come together and study your word. We thank you for your son Christ, who forgives us for our sin, but most of all has called us to your purpose, which is to help all see the completeness that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray now for the lesson to follow that gave glory to your son Christ, and we just thank you for the opportunity to fellowship here, for it's in Christ and we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, I didn't rehearse that, but Clark picked up on the theme of today's message, which is marriage. Figured I was qualified to speak on marriage, the fact that I've been married almost 18 years. 17, be 18 in May? Think so? Right. See, it's getting to be a think so stage. 18 years, it's just like, wow, 18 years of marriage. And I'm just probably now a novice, so I'm going to share with you some of my wisdom regarding marriage. But marriage is under attack today. As you saw on the back of the bulletin, Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family said that there is a moral meltdown in society today. There is a civil war of values, he said. We're divided as a nation. Everything we find in the scripture, all those principles, all those ideas are being challenged. The institution of the family, and especially the definition of marriage, is in the crosshairs. How apropos and how eloquently spoken by Dr. James Dobson in regards to marriage. It was actually this year in February, the president calls for a constitutional amendment protecting marriage. As Clark shared with us today, the appropriate way would be for the states to define the definition of that, yet there is a Defense of Marriage Act declaring that no state must accept another state's definition of marriage. And according to President Bush, his administration would vigorously defend that act of Congress. There, of course, as you might as well imagine, some opposition to that. And the ACLU, that stands for the American Civil Liberties Union, but I thought there were some other good acronyms for ACLU. I thought one would be anti-Christians, and it went on and on, but I'm not here to portray that. But clearly they come out and they say that, having an amendment defining it in that way would be certainly discrimination. And it smacks of election year politics. So the opposition is out there. But, I've had conversations with many of my friends and workmates across the country as they talk about marriage. I remember talking to a friend of mine who works in Chicago. We were in the car one day driving to a business meeting. And we talked about this, and I know that this individual is not saved. He's not a Christian. Yet he was adamantly opposed to same-sex marriages. So I thought it would be interesting to hear his perspective on that because, obviously as a Christian, we have a biblical perspective on marriage. But I thought, well, what would be a non-biblical perspective on marriage? And it simply was, well, how do you propagate the species? I thought, well, that's cutting to the point, right? He said, I don't go to church, but I've heard that, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I thought, well, that was pretty clever, right? But, clearly it was now an opportunity to share what the Scripture says about marriage and what the Scripture says about the proper relationship and the very essence of the family relationship that was created back in the Garden of Eden. So if you're there in the Scripture reading, Genesis chapter 2, we'll start at verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the knowledge of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou hast eaten thou shalt surely die. And immediately after he gave man the one requirement for maintaining innocence in the Garden of Eden, not only did he give him responsibility to guard it and till it, and then he said this, you know, one thing don't do, this one tree. He immediately turned around and said in verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. What an amazing statement from the Lord to immediately recognize the magic union between what a man and a woman would bring together, that they would not be alone. We were in the car the other day, and Kathy was commenting on a song from a Christian singer. And there was a particular song, and all I remember hearing was, I think the essence of the song is, I will take care of you. The man singing to the woman. And her comment in passing was, you know, that's all a woman wants to hear, is that I will take care of you. I was like, well, that was it? You know, I've made a register of that. That's all. File that away. I'm going to say, honey, you might be mad at me, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see how that works down the road. It's probably not fair that she's in here, because I'm going to, you know, ruin all my opportunity to use that. But I will make a helpmeet for him. So then in verse 23... Well, we see the actual process of it. We can go back up to verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib the Lord God made taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We went to a wedding this weekend, and it was really a great wedding in the sense that the pastor nailed the scriptures on the marriage and the role marriage has in the family. And it was really a blessing to see a pastor do that. I've been to also weddings where they refuse to say these scriptures because it's offensive, because of the relationship that, you know, the man is the headship, and the woman in the helpmeet, and the role and responsibilities that in the family that we are to play under Christ. And there is an absolute role in the family that we're to play. And in the modern day thinking, it just doesn't work, because we're all equal. But in here, you know, we see later, we're going to get into scriptures later about where the headship established, and then ultimately how the headship in the family relationship was established under Christ and the responsibilities there. Well, part of what my friend said about how do you propagate the species, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, if you jump there. Kind of fast forward to cut to the chase, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. In verse 2, she bare again his brother Abel. So here we have the natural order of things, the way that the species is propagated. Well, this picture of a husband and wife when they come together and then they bear children, but the picture of a husband and a wife in the picture of a bride is a picture that God uses in the relationship to Israel. We see in Isaiah 62, verse 1, it says, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And it goes down and it talks about, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and they shall be called a new name, which is the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be no more termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and the land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall the sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. There's often that amazing point in a wedding, and we saw that when the bride enters, you know, the processional, everybody stands up, and then the anticipation when you turn around and you see the bride for the first time in her full attire here. There is a rejoicing going on. And you see the groom standing there beaming, saying, I can't believe that I'm being married, and look how pretty the wife is. What an amazing moment to see the look on that groom's face when that bride enters the chamber there. We see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, a description where he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and their God. Further in Revelation 21, verse 9, says, There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the Lord uses in this holy matrimony, a description of a relationship between God and Israel. And it's an important one. And I also thought here, we could go a couple of ways when we talk about the attack on marriage today. There is a special message to husbands and wives and how they should relate to each other. And then there's also the prophecy that we see in the latter times, so summed out apart from the faith. And in there, talking about vile affections. So let's first talk about husbands and wives. And with that, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll go there with me, starting verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's a period there, but see, we can't stop there. Because most people would say, well, ha, see, there's headship, and what I say goes, and that's the way it works. I'm putting my foot down, and, you know, I'm the head of the household, and by gosh, that works. Well, if you take that stance, there's going to be some later wisdom in Proverbs we're going to get to. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to go on to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Continuing in 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Now, this is the second time he said it, okay? As their own bodies, he that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, what's interesting, and this pastor brought it out in the wedding, notice he had to tell the guys three times, love your wives. He had to say it three times. He didn't have to say it once, he had to say it three. So it should stick after the third time, right? Husbands, love your wives. But for me, this particular passage, I thought, in verse 31, it says, This cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined under his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. I thought that great mystery was a, kind of a twofer. Remember I said there's a two-for-one there? He clarifies this mystery in saying that, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, the called out. To me, the great mystery is how two become one flesh. How a wife can anticipate every move you make. Right? How she can read your mind. How she can immediately, you know your actions. And after, you know, 18 years, she can almost finish your sentence. That's a mystery to me. But there's no mystery because we become one flesh. We complement each other. The strengths of each other are what are brought together in a way that make you two just, you know, incredible together. And yeah, each one has weaknesses, and the individuals aren't to try and basically point out the weaknesses or to relish in the weaknesses or to remind them of the weaknesses or point out the weaknesses. But we're to, as together, be one flesh and to love our wives and the wives to love the husbands. It's amazing that this type of relationship is so important to the Lord that he called it out in Ephesians, which is a specific book written to us in this time frame. So it is absolutely directed to us for our faith obedience. Not only that, but if you're going to be a leader in any type of church relationship, it goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Specifying, again, the special relationship that marriage brings to an individual that provides the growth and maturity that you see when you have the responsibility of being a bishop in a church. Not only a bishop, it says here in 1 Timothy 3:8, says, likewise, the deacons, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Again, a litmus test of the type of person who's going to take a leadership role, whether it's a bishop or deacon, the husband of one wife, and having the proper relationship, the loving relationship that you're supposed to have between your spouse in that role. Titus 1:6 goes on to say, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You see, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon to anger, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able to be, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, it's amazing who often is the one in the family that is a lover of hospitality. It's the wife, right? Now, you know, it's amazing when someone's going to come over to your house. The minute you know someone's coming, everything changes, right? Because when someone says, we're coming over, we're going to be there, we've got someone to come over tonight at 5:30. Oh my gosh. Well, you know, it's the bathrooms, the kitchen, the bedroom, the vacuum. I mean, it's everything. You got to have this complete white tornado come through, right? And it's like, what's going on? They're coming over. This is like, you know, we're just going to welcome them. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk. We're going to enjoy. But, you know, it's amazing how much emphasis is put on the preparation of that. And somehow the husbands don't get that part. But remember, you always fall back to the rule, which is love your wife. See, so you always go, I don't understand why we have to do all this hullabaloo. Love your wife? Okay. You know, just move on. Do it. See, that it's amazing how that rule always has to kick in at some point in time. Because if you love your wives the way you're supposed to, it ultimately comes down to putting yourself last and putting her first. And in today's society, that's not natural. Because it's me. It's all about me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them if there's company coming over. See how you can add that right on that to the end of that? And be not bitter against them if the trash has to be collected. There's always this amazing axiom, whenever a wife asks you to do something, it usually means instantaneously. It's never when you get around to it. I've never understood that either. That's one of those things where it's like, you need to get the trash and take it to the curb. Well, you know, quite frankly, it's at least probably 18 to 20 hours before the truck comes by to get that. So in our minds, it factors about 18 hours worth of, hey, we'll get to it, you know. But if you don't take action within about 1 to 2 minutes, you're history, okay? That's right. You see, the axiom kicks in. Love your wife. Well, Eve's legacy is an amazing one. And I thought of this, and I've said this before in certain lessons, but I wanted to go back over it again because Eve's legacy to me is something that is men marvel at, and that's the power of a woman. If you start with Adam, who I call would be the most innocent man. You go back to Genesis in chapter 2, verse 23, when Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then in chapter 3, we see the fall. We see the serpent beguiling Eve. And in verse 6 of Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. And this last part here, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, it just says that real fast, but to me I'm like, there's got to be a point in there that Adam had to contemplate what he's doing. Right? I mean, here you are in Eden. You've been given one responsibility from God Almighty who created you. You fellowship with God. He gave you a helpmeet so you wouldn't be alone. And I thought, okay, here you go. You've got this little phrase here, and he also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He had to contemplate. What was he thinking? He didn't want to be alone? What was it? You know, couldn't God have taken another rib, created another helpmeet? What was the emotion that went through Adam at that time? And I think, you know, I could probably relate. I mean, I go back up and I say, you know, he looked upon her, and he probably saw beauty there, and he probably saw, you know, those. He thought of all those times of love and comfort, and that, you know, that special connection, that one flat. I mean, you know, how could he? He probably in his mind said, and it, well, she ate, and then she's not dead, so maybe it's. You know, he started rationalizing, and then all of a sudden, their eyes were open. They knew they were naked, and they ran to get fig leaves, and they made from themselves. And when God came, he said, you know, where are you? And he heard a voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat what you weren't supposed to eat? In verse 12, the classic, it was the woman's fault. She gave it to me, right? It's her fault. I just saw her there. I didn't want to, you know, ate it. So the curse. Verse 16, it said, "Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." So having babies is going to hurt now. We talked about that last week in labor. Remember Labor Day? And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So not only the headship of Christ, we see a rulership there that the man is over the woman, and that is part of the curse of the sin that Eve brought in the Garden of Eden. Well, in verse 20, though, Adam called his wife named Eve because she was the mother of all living, but through Eve was the promise of the seed of the woman, the Savior of mankind that would come, which is Christ himself. Well, that's Adam, the most innocent. Remember the legacy of Eve. What about Samson in Judges 13? Here you have the strongest man in the Bible. Judges 13:24, it says, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And we go down to chapter 14, verse 2. And Samson, when he was older, came up to his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. Now, therefore, go get her for me to wife. He saw a woman, right? His father wasn't too, his mother weren't too happy with that because they weren't supposed to commingle with Philistines. And it came to pass in Judges 16:4 that afterward he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, hey, would you entice him and see where he gets his great strength and by what means we might prevail against him for that we may bind him and afflict him? So they bribed Delilah to go to Samson and figure out how strong he was. How did you get your strength? Well, he knew this. And for three times, he told her a lie of where he got his strength from. And she comes back and said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee in Judges 16:15 when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me three times and not told me where you get your great strength. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, I don't know if I've ever been pressed daily with words. Probably times I may have thought I have. And I've had urgings. Being urged to take the trash out, right? But what did he do? He told her with all his heart, and said unto her, you can't, you know, if you cut my hair, I lose my strength. The strongest man in Scripture was brought to death, ultimately, because he was succumbed by Delilah. Let's talk about the most favored man in Scripture, David. You know, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul was reminding the Christians at the time, he said, and when he had removed him, he raised him up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and that woman was very beautiful to look upon. Seems like there's a theme here, right? Samson saw a woman, said, go get her for my wife. David saw a woman. And what did he do? He committed murder. He had her husband sent to battle to be killed on the front lines. Yet God said he was a man after his own heart. I don't think he was a man after his own heart in that capacity, because it says here, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. The most innocent, the strongest. What about the wisest man? David's son Solomon. 2 Samuel 12:24 says, David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Yet Solomon in 1 Kings, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. God gave it to him.
because, you know, all I want is wisdom. And God said, because I'll ask this thing, 1 Kings 3:11. And hast not asked for long life, neither has asked for riches, nor has asked for life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there shall none like thee be before thee or after thee, and any arise unto thee. But 1 Kings 11:1, King Solomon loved many strange women. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him. And basically, he ended up in trouble because he loved the women. Proverbs has a lot of scripture on wisdom about women. And I'm just noticing the time. It's quite amazing. You know, this is a great topic, right, guys? I mean, you know, you can go on forever. Proverbs talks about a strange woman, the wife of thy youth, the evil woman, a whorish woman, a strange woman, a foolish woman, a gracious woman, a fair woman, a virtuous woman, a wise woman, a brawling woman, an angry woman, a contentious woman, an adulterous, an odious woman. I had to look that one up. But it ends with a virtuous woman. It ends with a virtuous woman. I tell you, there's magic in marriage between a husband and wife. The magic is in the fact that God ordained it. It's not, you know, black magic. There's something special, probably a better word, between a husband and wife. It's because God ordained it in the beginning when He established Adam and Eve. And He made it so two can become one flesh. And that journey is one that is something that is very sanctified in Scripture. And something we need to protect and teach not only our children, but protect in our society as we see now today it under attack by those who would define it as the union between two people of the same sex. It's wrong. There's plenty of Scripture to get in on vile affections, and I'm completely way out of time. But I will say this, that marriage is something that we do need to protect, and it is a blessing, and I'm very, very thankful to be married to my wife, who is very special to me, and I will always take care of you. See, I'm getting points now. See. And as we, in our relationships with our spouses, have responsibility, love your wives. You've been told that 3 times. You need to hear it again. Take out the trash from your ass. Do it immediately. But I think the point is love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, there's so much great scripture on this, Lord. We can go on. And we thank you for the word that you've shown us, how special a relationship is in marriage. And we thank you for the opportunity to just to learn more about you and your son, Christ Jesus. And we just thank you for that, for it's in Christ's name we pray for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.